When Bishop Chuck is saying about new creation, it just stirs in me. I can't explain it other than it's a mandate in my heart. Like, there's so many things you can talk about. There's a lot in this book. You can cover a lot of ground. You can talk about a lot of topics. But when I get in front of folks, the thing that's in my heart is this new creation reality, why we're here, why Christ is in us, what our life's really all about. It's that thing that everything I shared last night, it's like a mandate. I feel like I say the same thing over and over and over everywhere I go. And I probably do. I probably just say it in a little different ways because I'm in different settings. But living your life in Christ is a really big deal. I want to welcome you all this morning. I see new faces. Who's new? Is this a men's? Is this a teen challenge or something? Or is it really? I just looked. I thought, man, I think you guys is all together. And I was thinking it was a recovery group or something. Welcome. I'll be honest with you. I'm glad you're in the house. Like, I pick out, I shouldn't say this now. I'm going to get so many invites from this. But I pick out teen challenges, recovery centers out for my invites. It's one of my favorite settings because we've obviously made decisions, choices, mistakes. Some of our lives get in a bind. And one of the biggest problems in our life is regrets and condemnation and flashbacks and memories and thoughts about where we've been and what we've done. Who knows that's true, whether we've been into needing recovery or not. And the gospel is all about the redemption of our lives. It shows us the purpose, shows us the value of our lives, the cross. I mean, think of the cross. The Bible says seldom would somebody die for a good man. You know, rarely somebody would die for a good man. Seldom would somebody die for a righteous man. And yet God sends his son and dies for us while we were living ungodly. I mean, come on. Either he's very lonely and desperately needs a friend. And I don't think that's the case. Or he's on to something. Come on. We get jaded in life. Nobody does something for nothing. There's always a catch to everything, right? There's no catch to this gospel. It's just come back home, come back to Father, come back and let my life live on the inside of you because I want to live on the inside of you. And it's like, look, I'm going to forgive you of everything you've ever done. I'm going to see you through the blood of Jesus as if you've never sinned or been where you've been or done what you've done. I'm going to make you brand new and we can start here and live here together. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an incredible message. And there's no catch to it except are you all in? So the gospel is all about believing. You got to believe. You got to receive. I had a guy, he was in recovery. He was driving in my car and he said, I want to get the Bible on tape or CDs and stuff like so I can just listen. I'm an audio guy and I like to listen. He said, you can go buy a set. And this was years ago. I mean, now you just pull it up on the internet, I'm sure. But he said, you get these sets. I just want to listen to the word. And I said, yeah. I said, open that glove box in my truck here. Just open the glove box. I said, pull out that black case. He zipped it. He said, whoa, yeah. Whoa, it's all here. That's what I need to get. I said, well, it's in your hand. You got it. He said, oh, no, this is yours. And he was almost like he had something that was too hot to hold. He was like throwing it back in my glove box. I said, no, listen. He said, no, I wasn't asking for yours. I said, I know you weren't, but I want to give it to you. It's yours. He said, I can't take it. I'm a terrible receiver. I said, that's not good news. You're going to make a lousy Christian. He said, don't say that. I really want to make it. Like, you're not going to make it if you're a bad receiver. He's given us something we didn't earn. He's given us something we didn't even care about up until maybe a moment. He's given us the kingdom. He's given us love and mercy and forgiveness. He wants his kids back home, not just so we're forgiven. See, this is what nobody ever taught me when I was young growing up in church. Nobody ever told me why. They were just like this mysterious message of the cross. Like, Jesus died on the cross because God loves me and wants me in heaven when I die, and he wants to forgive me all my sins, and nobody ever told me why. I'm like, why? Like, why would he care so much to do something so radical so that I can be forgiven? Why does he want to forgive me so bad and want me in heaven when he doesn't even seem real right now? Who's ever thought that? Like, growing up, it was always about just forgiven of sins and go to heaven when I die. Nobody told me that I could be transformed, that his life could come inside of me, that my nature could actually change and I could actually walk in love and have kindness in my heart, that I could actually show mercy and make peace and walk with God. Nobody told me that he was redeeming the truth about why we're all here. They were just saying he was covering the mess that I made. That's all I was ever taught. I'm telling you guys, there's a truth. that he's paying to restore. Christ in you, the Bible says, is the hope of glory. He wants to live in you and shine through you. He wants you to live your life by the Spirit and walk in the light as he's in the light. Yeah? Listen, you might not have went to a program. You might not have, but people have addictive behaviors, addictive things in their life. Every addictive behavior, you can trace it to a low esteem and a lack of value in the individual. If you can teach people who they are, you can break every addictive cycle in a person's life. You just teach people who they are. You show them the value of their life. We were growing up, we were in a pecking order, we were fighting for everything we got. Most of us didn't feel good about ourselves. We needed people to like us because we didn't like us. And if somebody showed me attention, then I was at least worthy of attention because I didn't think I was worthy of attention. You follow me? That's called low esteem. That's called a crushed identity. And then when you don't have a good value and a view of yourself, you live up to the low level in which you see yourself. If you can raise the value in a man's eyes and see that his life is worth the blood of Christ Jesus, that God is for real and he wants to forgive you and wash you clean and put his life in you, this new creation reality that Bishop's talking about, it's a big deal. You're a new creation in Christ. It means a species of being that never existed. It's new. So we can look at Adam, we can look at the beginning, and we see that God wants to restore the purpose of mankind, but we have something that Adam didn't even have. We're actually in Christ. Christ is in us. We're a brand new creature. Oh, it excites me. I'm sorry. I'm only been saved 27 years. I just didn't have time to calm down yet. I'm not saved 27 days just riding the zeal of 27 days. I've had 27 years to walk in this thing called relationship with God. And he just happens to love me and I'm not over it. You get it? And I just don't have time to pursue anything else. It's like Peter said, where would I go? Nobody else has the words of life. Do you understand that God made us with intention? That intention got lost through sin. God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh who never sinned to take care of the problem and get sin off of us so we could get back to the point. I don't know how to say it any simpler in a nutshell, but that's what it's all about. So last night I talked about becoming love. I got new people. I got a handful of new faces. There's actually a bunch of new faces. So yeah, I see you guys. And I'm not going to repeat last night. I just want to share last night what we talked about. We talked about a lot last night, but the gist of it was the whole purpose of the Christian life is be restored back to the nature of God, and God is love. The Bible says if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? 1 John 2 said, if any man says he abides or remains or dwells in the Lord, he ought to walk even as he walked. Ephesians 5 says we ought to walk in love as dear children, just as Jesus loved. People, when I'm repeating these scriptures, there's no catch in it. There's no limitation. He's saying just as, same as, not somewhat like, same as. That's exciting. That's telling me it's possible to be empowered by God's Spirit, to be empowered by God's grace, if I'm willing. Now, that's the key, if you're willing. That's why there's a judgment. There's people aren't willing. You can go to church your whole life, but you're not willing to give up yourself. You can serve in ministry your whole life, and you're still angry at people, and you still got pride and opinions, and you don't deal with that thing that is degenerate. That thing that we got tricked into thinking is normal. That thing we grew up with, and we said God made us that way. No, Adam made us that way. Separation from God made us that way. God didn't make us that way. People say, well, God gave us emotions, not the emotions you grew up with. No. Don't you give him credit for your emotional makeup. That came from Adam. And it hinges on a self-centered foundation. That's why you're angry without practice. That's why you're self-conscious without even trying. That's why you're discouraged and you didn't have to make effort. Because your whole life, it was all about you and how everything affected you and how you feel and what you think and how you react. And come on, we were the center of attention. It was all about you. Where my life was concerned, it was all about me. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me and come after me, there's one thing I need you to do, deny you. You got to deny living for you. It's got to be a denial of yourself. In other words, your motive can't be for you. Guys, if I can single you out just for a second, don't be uncomfortable. You're in Teen Challenge, bravo. Don't let anything talk you out of the pursuit you're on. Stay on the journey, okay? But watch this. You're not there so you don't use again. You're not there so you don't repeat performance. Be there to become the men you're created to be and get the vision of why you're on the planet. You're not just there to get clean. You're there to become the men of God God intends you to be. Yeah? I could talk to all of you and put them on the side for a second. We don't just come to church. We are her. We're not just coming because we're supposed to come to church. We want to become the people he created us to be and paid for. We're on this journey together. Yeah? It's amazing. I go to New Life for Girls once a month. I've been going there once a month since the year 2000. It's 2023. I go once a month. They love me there. They call me Happy Dan. I still can't figure it out, but I go in there and they squeal when they see me in the back. They're like, ah, and they whisper, he's back here. Me and my wife go. My wife loves going. Redemption, the word redemption literally means bought back or brought back to original value. Jesus is the redemption of man. He's our redeemer. We sing the song, our redeemer lives. What our redeemer do? He paid the price necessary to bring us back to the original plan and value. The Christ in us, who we always quote the scripture, is the hope of glory. You know what that really means? Glory is any manifest, realized, seen, revealed attribute of who God is. That's the glory of God. Any manifestation of God is the glory of God. Yeah? Watch. The Christ in you is the hope of God being seen and known and realized. That's a whole lot different to church attendance. It's called living him. When you're done wrong in life and you don't respond done wrong, and you don't live done wrong, and you don't look done wrong, and you overcome evil with good, that's the glory of God being revealed. When you have a different option because your eye's single, and you don't have a wide view, multiple choice lens, and you don't have all these other options that involve how you feel, and I'm hurt, and I can't trust no more, and people are just da-da-da, and all of a sudden you're all messed up because one person did something wrong, now there's something wrong working in you. Come on, I'm done being controlled like that. I'm done selling cheap when I'm not for sale. I'm done letting everything else matter more. Well, you don't know what I've been through. What about what he's been through? When does that matter more than my story? When does the truth that I find in Jesus matter more than what happened to me in my life? Come on, I'm on you a little bit this morning. I'm just going after this thing. When do we really have faith in him? Not just need him to get us through, not just to fix the things we broke. When do we really have faith in him? And really allow the beauty of who he is to become the truth that we live. Are you with me? See, because if I believe that, I ain't got time for any other day than just living Christ. It ain't like, well, that hurt me. Well, my feelings are hurt. Well, I can't believe they did that. Well, I don't know why they had it. Come on, if Jesus was that frail, he'd be in big trouble. He got contradicted constantly. He got backbit constantly. Every time they asked him a question, it was never even sincere. There always was an intent and a trick and a trap. He'd do something, they'd try to figure out what was wrong with it. They never rejoiced. They didn't go, whoa. I mean, even if they went, whoa, they were like, how could that be? What's got to be wrong with this? If he healed, it wasn't the Lord. It was some kind of spirit in him that wasn't the Lord. I mean, just think about how perverse it was and what he faced every day of being totally pure and perfect. You and me, when we did something right and we meant well and our well got called evil, what did we do? Freaked out and tried to justify our motive. If you intended to do right in your life and somebody misread it and called it wrong, and especially called it wrong in front of others, you fought vehemently to save face. And you freaked out and said, I didn't mean that. I can't believe you even saying that about me. And you're falling apart because they believe the worst about you. It happened to Jesus every day. And there he is hanging on the cross unfazed. I don't know about you, but I want to follow him, not just sing to him. I want him to live in me, and I want him to love through me for the rest of my life, sir. That's why he did what he did. Not so I could have an attitude, not so I could be in unforgiveness, not so I could be offended, not so I could be self-centered and driven by need, but so that I could live by his spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5 teaches me that. And I read that book.
Yes.
Sorry, I'm a little excited for you this morning. It might be early, but the gospel's true. It's true at 2 a.m. Oops. It's just true. But we got to believe it. I want to talk to you about something. I want to make progress here this morning. I feel like I'm just on a honeymoon with the Lord right now. So forgive me. It's just so good. This stuff's so hard to talk about. And not fall apart. It's real to me. Like when you wake up in the morning, you have to understand the blood of Jesus is speaking better things over your life. You can't get tricked waking up trying to do better. You got to wake up and enjoy being his. You got to believe you're forgiven. You got to believe he's for you and not against you. You got to believe you're a son and you're accepted and your heart says you want that. See, faith is what qualifies you. He did the work. You believe it. And there's a reason. As a man thinketh what? As a man thinketh what? So he is. If the root's bad in a tree, then the fruit's bad. So you got to make a tree good so the fruit becomes good. You don't try to change the fruit of the tree. You got to make the tree good. God's so wise, and it's simple, but it's profound. So if he can change the way I see myself through him and in him, he'll change the fruit that's in my life. Do you get it? So if I wake up and I'm already accepted, if I wake up and I don't have nothing to prove, God just loves me because he made me for his image and Jesus paid a price to restore that relationship, I just have to wake up and believe that relationship. I have to wake up and receive his love, receive his forgiveness, receive his mercy. I got to say thank you for loving me. Thank you for making me clean. Oh, if Christians would just believe they're clean, it would be amazing how it changes the way they live. People are waiting to be delivered. My Bible says you have been delivered from the power of darkness, translated in the kingdom of the Son of his love. If you just wake up in the morning in the midst of feelings, emotions, a little bit sleepy, body not ready to roll, and you head into the bathroom and you just say, Father, I so thank you. You have delivered me. You have set me in the place of your presence and you live inside me and I am thankful. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. And you would actually talk to him and commune with him like you would with a family member. Shoo. Yeah? We just said hi earlier. We just chatted, right? So I barely know you. And I asked you if I met you when I was over there before and you explained maybe just for a brief moment, et cetera, right? I don't even remember your name. Would I get your name?
Samuel.
I don't even know if I ask it. So now I know it. So if somebody says, do you know Samuel? I could say I met him. Yeah, he seemed like a fine young man. We chatted for a while. I have very limited knowledge of Samuel because I haven't really been with Samuel. But I tell you what, buddy, if we just roll for the next week and we just hang out, we spend a day together, we wake up and I see you in the morning, we hang out again a week from now. Somebody says, you know Samuel? I could affectionately, with reality and conviction, say, oh, I'm getting to know Samuel. Why? Because we've been together.
You get it?
People talk about Jesus like he's just a history figure. We aren't here to get knowledge about God. We're here to know him. And if you don't commune with him and develop relationship and spend time with him and receive the truth of who he says he is in your life and who he sees you to be, how is that ever going to become alive in you? If you don't walk through your house and just acknowledge his love for you, when are you ever going to believe he loves you? You're going to let circumstances define if he loves you? Now you got laid off and had a car wreck in the same week and you're asking Bishop that you thought God loves you. Why would he let these things happen if he loves me? And all of a sudden love is questioned when it should be rooted and grounded and founded in your life. Are you with me? Knowing him, there's nothing. There's nothing in your life. And I'm sorry I'm so passionate. It's just the way it is this morning. There's nothing in your life more important than knowing him. Not knowing about him. I'm not talking about a theology course. I'm not against a theology course. I'm talking about intimate relationship and fellowship with the Lord. If you don't spend time with someone, you'll never get to know them. If you don't talk and communicate, you'll never get to know them. If I hang out with Samuel, I get to know Samuel. If we just were buds and he just hung out with me and he traveled with me and a year from now we were still rolling together, who knows, I would know Samuel and Samuel would know me. We listen to Christian music. I'm not being mean. I'm just being sober. We listen to Christian music and we even do devotions and read our Bibles and sometimes never even make contact with him in our heart and soul. We just think to play Christian and read Christian is Christian. But when are you reading your Bible and it says you're forgiven of everything and you've been made right in his sight? When are we just going, thank you? And you just even close the book if you have to, lay it against your chest. Father, I just thank you that you love me that way. That you would forgive me of everything I've ever done and I would stand in your sight and not be guilty. Man, let that hit the mark. Keep changing my life. Make me everything you've paid for and desire me to be. God, there's people out there that all they see is the wrong I did. But your love is way different and I'm not pressured by that. I'm privileged to be changed by you. And God, even time will tell. My life is brand new. And all of a sudden, you're not even pressured by the things you're trying to make up for. You don't need the person that's mad at you to not be mad anymore. You just need to become the person he paid for you to be and let time settle that. You with me? Some of us have burned bridges. Some of us people have cut us off. Some of us have given up on us. But his love's never failed. You got to put him on. Every one of you. I'm talking to you plain this morning. Look at Colossians chapter 1 with me. That's actually a very amazing chapter. That's where it says Christ in you, the hope of glory, actually. But I want you to see something else in this chapter. That's actually where it says you've been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. I color my Bible. I'm just into colors. They all mean something. But I got rainbows where it's really like, wow. Like the whole Colossians 1 is a rainbow. Like it's all a rainbow. I just... chasing rainbow. I want you to see this. Let me just start here. Let me just do something. I wasn't going to do this, but I'm just going to trust the Lord. Verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the restoration back to original value through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So does God forgive us according to Scripture? You have to know you're forgiven. You have to believe you're forgiven. You have to accept forgiveness. I ask the Lord why people are in unforgiveness so much in the church. Why do people in the church struggle with unforgiveness? And when people do them wrong, why is it so hard to get over it? Why do people say, well, back off and give me time. These things take time. Why do we have such a grid and an acceptance for unforgiveness when God doesn't even know what it is? Because we've never seen the beauty of being completely forgiven. So many people that go to church have never accepted that they're absolutely clean in the sight of God as if they've never sinned. Scripture teaches it, that you're clean as if you've never sinned. If Jesus is breathing into his disciples, like I preached last night in John 20, and said, as the Father sent me, so I send you, and then he breathes into a man and says, receive Holy Spirit. It's Genesis 1. God breathed into man. He became a living. Why? Because his blood's speaking better things. He's revealing that he's crushed sin and its power and it can no longer separate me from God. So he takes me back to Genesis 1 and redoes it through his blood. Living being. That's incredible. As if sin never happened. Now sin's still available. The tree's still there of knowledge good and evil. The snake's still talking. Just follow me, he said. Just follow me. Come on, that's not difficult. Follow me. We've turned it into getting a benefit from him. I talked about it last night. Going to heaven because of him. Catching a blessing, provision, fixing the things I broke. No, no, no. Follow him. Way more intimate. In fact, I could show you in the book of Job. I don't want to get into too much. I got another session, but it's so much. There's so much in my heart right now. But in the book of Job, Satan reveals what he believes about men. In the book of Job, he reveals that nobody really loves God. He actually, in his comments to God about Job, he reveals that he doesn't believe anybody really loves God. They just need God. And the only reason a person would bless God is because God blessed the person. So they're reciprocating. But if you take away the blessing, you'll see the true colors of any man. You take away the blessing, he'll curse you to your face like everybody else in the room would. That's the arrogance of the devil. The unfortunate thing is a lot of times he's right on that. You got to make sure he's not right where you're concerned. That you absolutely love God. You don't just need God, you love God. There's a difference between needing God and loving God. Because if you just need God, you'll suppose on God. And when things didn't go the way you prayed or hoped or thought or your wisdom thinks it should have went, now you'll be like, well, why did God and how come he let that and why didn't he? I just don't know where he is. He just feels like he's late. I feel like he missed it. Next thing you know, we're singing a song how he's good and he never failed me. And you're thinking three times how he probably failed you. Now you can't even sing the song because you have a track record of disappointment. Because you don't have a covenant and a relationship where you love God, you need God, and he's on trial if you're not careful. Come on, it's just straight. I'm just talking straight. You don't want it smoothed over. Right? Come on, it's true. It's not because we're evil, it's because we've been deceived through a lack of knowledge. It's the way that seems right to a man. It's an earthly form of wisdom that's not wisdom at all. It's just the way men think. We were trained that way by life. We were homeschooled in the wrong home. Our whole lives we were taught by lies. The thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy in John 10, we always say it's the devil. He's actually referring to wrong teaching, false believing, wrong believing. Of course, the origin of that is the devil. But the false teaching in John 10 is the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The whole intent of wrong believing is to steal, kill, and destroy what God intended. We're destroyed for the lack of. So if we get the knowledge, we can stop destruction. So the destruction isn't the sovereign choice of God. Now, that's what you all believe. The farther south I go, you believe everything that happens is just under God's jurisdiction and control and under his thumb and fingerprint and administrative order. It's not scriptural. We're putting things on God that he has nothing to do with. He gave the earth to the children of men. He put the power of life and death in your tongue. He could be will and life, and all you do is speak death, speak death, speak death, and now your belly is full of the fruit of your lips. And all of a sudden, you reap what you sowed. Why would you have a law of sowing and reaping if God is in sovereign orders, administrative control? It's one of the biggest lies in the church, is that everything that happens is God's will. It's his will that all men be saved and filled with the knowledge of truth. Is everybody saved and filled with truth? That's peculiar. It's one of the biggest lies. He gave the earth to the children of men. He gave the power and authority, the name of Jesus to us. He told us to fear not, to believe. He said the power of death and life, life and death is in your tongue. And there's a law called sowing and reaping. And then we're going to say, why did God let that happen? My people are destroyed for the lack of not the sovereign choice of God. That means if I get the knowledge, destruction can stop. Gets nervous when you preach this stuff. You can feel it in the room. Because people were taught a certain thing their whole life, and they think because they were taught it their whole life, it's right. But some of the people that think it's right, they've never even looked in the Word. They've just listened to preachers. I'm giving you scriptures to back this thing up. If it's all just God's choice, why would you have the law of sowing and reaping? It wouldn't matter what you sow, you're going to reap what he intends. It wouldn't matter what you speak, death or life, it'll just happen the way God wants. That's not scriptural. Why is it this way? So there's a sanctification and separation in our life. So we come out of darkness in the light. So we're in the world, but not of the world, not conformed to the world, but transformed because we think like we've never thought before. Come on, it's all scripture. And I'm throwing them at you. It's all backed up. It's all scripture. Oh, it's the sanctification of life. You come out from among them and be ye separate. And I will be a God unto you and you will be my people. Ain't that something? He says, if you love the world and the things in the world, watch this. You love the world and the things in the world. It's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Things of the world. He said, if you love the world and the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. That's strong preaching, Lord. I love that he talks straight. So he's not saying I'm evil and wicked. He's saying I'm lacking the love of God. And if the love of God would ever get in me, I'll see things for what they really are. And the lust and temptation and luster of it will absolutely fade away. And I'll wonder why I was even drawn to this thing. Because I see clear now. I was blind, but now I see. And I'm never going to sell cheap again because I'm not for sale. I'm bought with a price and my life is not my own. Are you with me? I'm not saying anything I thought I was going to be saying. I'm so sorry. I don't even know what I'm doing right now. I keep trying to get into this. I was going to share some beautiful stuff on righteousness. That's what my intention was. And it might come out today.